Hey, thanks for joining us for this week's podcast. This is the last week on worship in abundance from Ryan. It's a great message. I know you're going to love it.
We honor you in this place. You have first place. We're so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful. You don't have to come, but you always do. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the reality of who you are. We bless you today. We bless you. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to take just a moment and say thank you, thank you, thank you to Awakening Church for the way that you served on Good Friday. It was absolutely amazing, and we could not have accomplished what we did without you. And I love moments and services like that because we are able to give the culture and the DNA of Awakening to the community, and there were tons of visitors, multiple churches that were represented, and every single one of you that served, you did it with excellence, you did it with love, and I just want you to know how grateful I am for you and how thankful I am for you, and we just, tremendous reports of people who were blessed and touched and healed and ministered to on Good Friday, and so I want to say thank you so much for that. Also, I want to say thank you to Jonas for helping us out today. Jonas is one of Cam's buddies from school. Thank you, man. It's always an honor to get to have him around our house hanging out, but also to worship with us today. So thank you. And your parents for coming. Thank you so much for coming. We're so grateful that you're here. Go ahead and get in your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I do have an announcement that I want. No, I don't want to make it, but I do need to make this announcement. And there has been some transition in our team at Awakening, and we are in a moment where we're trying to figure out what that looks like. But what I want to do is I want to honor Jessica Lawson, and so Jessica is a very, very busy mother of three, and Jessica just came to me and she said she felt like it was time to transition out of the administrative role that she was in, and I said, I'm not sure that's the Lord, so, but we trust the Holy Spirit in Jessica, and we honor her, and so just wanted to make that announcement that transition is happening. We are going to take a time in the future to celebrate and to honor Jessica and give you an opportunity to do that. And so, but I did want to make the announcement. And some of you may have already known because you didn't get a text yesterday, right? And so the email came. And so our team has been working to attempt to navigate all of the responsibilities that Jessica has. And they're quite extensive. So, but Jess, we just want to tell you how much we love you, how much we honor you, how awesome it has been. 9 years she's been on our team, and we are so grateful for that. And Ryan and the kids, we love you all, and we're so thankful that you're a part of our Kingdom family. And while we wouldn't choose this transition, we do understand it, and understand that life happens, and homeschooling three kiddos is a busy, busy task. And so, but we love you, and we honor you. And we're definitely going to miss you in that role. And so we'll probably have several other roles that she gets to fill. But Jess, we love you. Would you just let her know how much we love her, how grateful we are? Yeah, absolutely. She's worthy of that. She's worthy of that for sure. For sure. So we will we'll be figuring that out moving forward. Hallelujah. We've been in a series for several weeks now. I was going back, and I believe, if my notes are correct, I believe we started this around March the 8th, talking about worship and abundance. However, at the beginning of the year, the Lord gave me a very specific word that he was marking the people of God for abundance, And I really didn't know exactly what that meant, but just kind of began to dive into that. And then he led me to the life of King Jehoshaphat, where obedience and surrender to the Lord positioned him, and in multiple places where I couldn't have made it up. It just wasn't possible. The Bible specifically says that Jehoshaphat grew in abundance. Jehoshaphat grew in abundance, and it was something that the Lord was highlighting. And of course, he's a descendant of David, and so we've been talking about that for some time. And I started reading a verse, and I actually opened service with a verse before March 8th, but this was the powerful verse that led me to this. And so I just want to read this, and it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13, and I'm going to reference it multiple times today, but this is where we have been. Now all of Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. And that so impacted me because it is a picture of family revival. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of seemingly battles that are going to war, the Bible says that all of Judah stood with their family, their little ones, their wives, their children, and they stood before the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord begins to speak, and I'll get there in just a few moments. But we've been talking about worship and abundance. And so I knew that I was finishing the series today, and I woke up this morning laying in my bed, and I just heard the Lord reiterate some things to my heart that I know that you know, but I want to say them, and then we're gonna jump in and finish this series in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And here's what I want to say. Abundance is not the purpose for worship. I want you to hear me. Abundance is not the purpose for worship. Victory is not the purpose for worship. It's not. Watch this. Family revival is not even the purpose for worship. The only purpose for worship is because he's worthy. He's worthy. I want to be very clear. There has been a lot of mess in the body of Christ over the years around abundance and around provision and around what the Lord is doing and what he's saying. And the first thing that I want to tell you is the greatest measure of abundance that you can see is that all of Judah, their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. That is the measure of abundance. But here's what I want to tell you. Abundance, victory, and family revival are absolutely byproducts of a heart that is postured before the Lord in worship. And I want you to understand that today, that is the position that we have taken. I was talking to Rebecca. We often do. It seems like Sundays are always days where we reminisce and we just begin to talk. And I remember when we got into ministry. And even though both of us were born and raised in the church, and literally we went on staff, I think I was 21 and she was 20. And so this is all we've ever known, right? But when we went on, the purpose that God birthed in our hearts was that we would become dwelling places for the presence of God. And so this idea of worship and abundance, you could look through every note, literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of words and pages of notes over 25 years, and the common theme is always going to be worship and devotion to him. Changes everything and answers every single question. It doesn't matter what the question is. And so it's from that place of hosting the presence of God that I want to talk to you about this. And so I'm going to give you six things in review. I believe every one of these messages are on the podcast, and so you can go back and listen to the whole series. And it's absolutely amazing. I know Haley mentioned that a while ago, but we actually get calls and texts and things from people out of state wanting to know, hey, have you updated the podcast yet? And so it's amazing the reach, that awakening that you're having in the nation. And so it's truly cool. But there's six things that I just want to give you really quick in review, and then I want to jump in to chapter 20 here. Number one, true worship establishes divine order. When God is properly enthroned in our hearts through worship, everything else aligns correctly. And true worship, listen to this, it's not an emotional experience, but a wholehearted response that reforms hearts, families, and nations, aligning them with God's order and releasing his abundance. Number two, complete obedience and wholehearted worship will lead to divine establishment and abundance, while partial obedience results in struggle and instability. What am I talking about? Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, had partial obedience, and the end of his life ended in war, disease, sickness, all of the things, because his obedience was partial. Jehoshaphat comes along, and he has complete obedience, and his reign looks completely different from his father Asa. Full obedience leads to establishment. Partial obedience leaves room for instability. Number three, worship creates an accurate perspective. Guys, you have heard us say this over and over and over again. You become what you behold. What it is that has your gaze is what you become. It is just inevitable. It happens. It affects the people you hang around. It affects everything you do. And whatever it is that has stolen your gaze, that's what you become. You've seen those people that they actually start to look like each other. They've been married so long that they start looking like each other. The one I'm nervous about is the ones that start looking like their pets. I don't know what to do with that one. But anyway, you become what you behold. And worship magnifies our view of God. It doesn't make God any bigger. You understand that, right? We have no ability to make God bigger. We have an ability to see him more clearly in the circumstance. Do you understand that? And so worship magnifies our view of God, and it helps us to filter life's challenges through the lens of his real nature and his real character. Can you hear that? Could you imagine if the body of Christ actually faced the issues in our nation from the place of God's actual nature and his actual character? It'd be a pretty big deal. In times of fear and crisis, worship always redirects our focus from circumstances that are in front of us to God's character and his covenant promises. Number four, yielding to God unlocks lasting breakthrough. Man, that was several weeks ago, and so I don't really expect for you to remember that, but there's a difference between yielding and surrender. And we often say, oh, I surrender to God. But yielding actually is an active emotional involvement that doesn't say, oh, I'm just taking my hands off and I surrender. No, I'm actually yielding and making a conscious decision to do what it is that God is asking me to do. Number five, worship precedes abundance. Throughout Chronicles, patterns emerge showing how worship-centered leadership led to prosperity, peace, and even enemies bringing offerings and tributes. And true obedience flows from, you remember this, your identity out of Genesis. Be, do, have, right? Be fruitful. Multiply, have dominion. So it's in Genesis. It's the very first things that God says to his people. Be, do, have. Number six, worship mobilizes community transformation even after difficulty. This is where we find ourselves right here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13. Remember how verse 20 starts. It gives us an idea in chapter 19 that Jehoshaphat followed the Lord. He is brought correction from the prophet. He says, you know what? I'm going to respond correctly. I am going to initiate judicial reform in Judah. I'm going to initiate the Levites being the ones who are teaching the people. The ones who are staring at God are the ones who are teaching the people. I'm going to initiate these things. And then chapter 20 starts and it says, after all this, after what? After doing the right things, after making the right decisions, after seeking God, after all this, he gets word that war is coming. It happens like that, doesn't it, right? We feel like we're doing the right things. We feel like we're in the right places. We feel like we're making the right decisions. And after all this, we still see the enemy coming. And this is where we are. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He doesn't run. Why? Because he's looking at something different. He doesn't turn. He doesn't say, God, if you would just fix this, you know, and be better about this. No. He says, God, this is where we are. This is where we are. He does remind God And these are enemies that you wouldn't let us deal with when we came out of Egypt, which I think that's hilarious. If you read chapter 20, he actually says to God, listen, you wouldn't let us deal with these when we came out of Egypt. And now here they are rewarding us with this behavior. I love it. I love it. I say that all the time. Do you understand why I love that? Because I identify with that stuff. Right? Oh, God, I can't talk to you. No. You're my friend. Let's talk. Like Gideon, right? Gideon said, hold on. Where are all the miracles if this is what you say? Right? And this is what Jehoshaphat does. He says, look, you wouldn't even let us deal with them when we were a million strong. Now the kingdom is divided, and here they are rewarding us by wanting to take our land. I love the language that he uses there. And so. He says that, he gets to the end of this prayer, and then he says this, but our eyes are on you. And the very next verse, after declaring in the nation, our eyes are on you, it says that all of Judah, their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Here's what I want to tell you. The strategy of ministering to the Lord in worship will always unlock supernatural provision, plans, and positioning. And I want to tell you equally, most of the time, it doesn't make any sense. I could give you scripture reference after scripture reference. Let's just think about a few, okay? The Lord is going to bring provision and he's going to save Noah and his family. Noah, I want you to go build an ark. Why, God? Because it's going to rain. What is rain? Because it's never rained. As a matter of fact, Noah, I want you to spend 80 plus years building something that is only going to house 8 people. God, why would you have me build something for 8 people over 80 years? Because you are actually going to carry what will repopulate the earth. See, we don't understand what God is doing in these strategies, and when he's telling us stuff, we just sit back and say, God, that doesn't make any sense. And then we have to decide, are we going to say yes or no? Jericho, these are fortified cities where the walls are so wide that chariots can ride on top of them. And what's the strategy for taking Jericho down? Let's take a walk. We're going to walk around the enemy, and they're going to stand on the mount, on the walls, and they're going to look at us walking. And we're not going to take them by surprise, because on day 7, we're actually going to blow trumpets and make a ton of noise. And it'll be amazing. I'm getting a little bit of a ring on the mic, if you can help me with that. And so he says, the strategy is that we're just going to take a walk. Can you imagine? Seriously. And we know that Joshua wanted to fight. How do we know that? Because the first time he meets the captain of the Lord of hosts, he draws his sword and says, are you with me or are you against me? And the captain of the Lord of hosts says, neither, but I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua's like, oh, okay. So he falls on his knees and worships. What I'm getting at is that worship always unlocks strategy and provision, and we have to be okay with the fact that most of the time it doesn't make sense. I mean, I could keep going and going, right? Elijah with the prophets of Baal. I'm going to go challenge 400 and some prophets to a duel. And then I'm going to make fun of them and say, hey, is your God in the bathroom? What's he doing? Why isn't he showing up? And then I'm going to pour water all over the sacrifices, and I'm going to pray a 63-word prayer, and fire's coming down on your head. You know, if he told me that at the beginning, I might be okay. But instead of just saying, hey, listen, I just want you to go, and there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, and everything's good. No. The strategy and the provision of God, though it's coming, a lot of times it doesn't make sense. And that's actually where we find ourselves right here in this story. On the heels of family revival, national renewal, and a government that is submitted to the word of the Lord, this word comes to Judah, the Lord will fight for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Here's where it starts not making any sense. Tomorrow, everybody say tomorrow, go down. This is what happens. When God begins to speak to you, you have to align yourself in a place that is able to receive the word of the Lord and still operate in faith when it doesn't make sense. Here's what happens. When he begins to release supernatural strategy and he begins to release provision and abundance, I want you to understand this. He will never remove your need to place faith in what he's doing. Did you hear me? He will never remove your need to still walk in faith with him and trust on his dependence. Tomorrow, go down. Why is that interesting? Because everywhere else in Scripture, we find that the invitation is to come up here. What do I do when God speaks to me and says, first of all, you're going to a fight, but you're not going to have to fight? Number one, weird strategy. Number two, I want you to take everybody. We haven't even got to the actual strategy yet. This is just the journey I have to believe and take before I can even get to the strategy. And he says, tomorrow, go down. Hold up. Obi-Wan taught me that it's better to have the high ground. And so you want me to go down into a valley where you know they're coming to attack. And he said, yeah, tomorrow, go down. I want you to change the perceived positional advantage, even though in most situations, the invitation is to come up here. Why? Because God will never remove the need for our faith or our need for dependence on him. So you want me to go down, and then you tell me I'm not going to have to fight. Why? Because sometimes the initial step that he's asking you to take is actually the hardest. I can get on board with I'm not going to have to fight. But I would rather get on board with I'm not going to have to fight, meaning I don't even have to leave the house. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he's very clear, and he says, tomorrow, go down. Here's the litmus test of if we're really going to follow God when these weird words come and supernatural strategy is beginning to unlock. Here's the litmus test. Are you ready? The litmus test is this. Does it lead me deeper into ministering to him or further away? And does it lead me further into dependence on him? Because here's what happens. Tomorrow go down, you will not have to fight. Okay, but let me go back here to the safe room just in case I have to fight and make sure that I'm ready and I'm stacked, right? No. You don't understand. You're missing the strategy here. And that's what I'm trying to get us to understand, that when you're actually looking at him and he begins to release these words to you, somehow you're so in tune with what he's saying and you're so in tune with the power of the Spirit that you actually begin to believe, you know what? We actually could do it. One of the craziest strategies in the world, Rick mentioned this the other day. I used to preach a sermon on this called What to Do When All You've Got is a Maybe. What to Do When All You've Got is a Maybe. And it's when Jonathan and armor bearer are looking up at the Philistines, and he decides, you know what, we're going to go to war. And he says, who? And he to the armor bearer, he's like, me and you, we're going to go. He's like, oh, okay. And so the armor bearer's like, well, what's our strategy? He said, here's what we're going to do. You got this. Are you listening? Here's the battle plans. We're going to yell up there at them, and if they say, come up here, we're going to go, because the Lord's going to give them to us. And if they make fun of us, then we'll understand, yeah, it's probably going to be a bad day, and we're not going to mess with them. And the armor bearer is dumber than Jonathan because he's like, okay. Because Jonathan looks at him and he says this. He says, it may be that the Lord will be on our side. How many of you have ever had to deal with a maybe when the Lord has been speaking to you? It may be. The problem that I have with maybe is it may be not. That's the problem that I have with it may be. But he looks at the armor bearer and says, this is our plan. We're going to yell up there at them. And if they say, come on up here, to a whole army, then we're going to know the Lord has given them into our hands. And so what does Jonathan do? He says, hey, and they look down, they're like, come up here. He's like, oh, yeah, we're good. Come on, let's go. They climb up the mountain,
And they slay the Philistines. Why? Because when God is unlocking supernatural strategy and provision, he's always going to keep you connected to your need to depend on him. And every single time, the litmus test will be this. Does it put me further into dependence on him? Does it put me further into ministering to him continually? Or does it do something else? Is it removing that? Is it causing me to want to make plans? Is it causing me to want to do all of the things and come up with strategy? I've done that as well, right? And every time I've done it, it ends up a maybe not. I know none of y'all have done that. That none of y'all have had to ever experience that. And some of y'all are lying because I've had to counsel you through some of that stuff. And so now that we know, next time that happens and we're in a counseling session, we can just be like, is this a maybe or a maybe not? And we'll be able to get through much quicker, right? Tomorrow, go down. Here's the next thing he says. Position yourselves to watch. Position yourselves to watch. Everybody say, tomorrow, go down. Position yourselves to watch. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Can I just tell you what I would have said if he would have said that to me? Again, I would have said, No. Last time you said that, they were in front of the Red Sea, and there was an army chasing them, and they had to wait for you to part a whole ocean that they could walk across on dry land. Why do we have to go through the same thing again? Haven't we already been through this exact scenario? Here's what he's asking us. Are you going to trust God? Are you only going to trust his ability to achieve the victory that you think you should have? Remember what I said. If victory is not the pursuit but the byproduct, then my pursuit has to be purified so that I can walk through the door of victory without breaking stride and without thinking that I accomplished it in my own power. You understand that, right? That Jehoshaphat is saying, tomorrow we're going to go down and we're going to position ourselves to watch what it is that the Lord is going to do. Well, what's he going to do, Jehoshaphat? I'm not totally sure, but he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Judah was crazy. The whole nation was crazy. We think America's crazy. Judah was crazy. Ryan, how can you say that? Because it says, so they rose early in the morning the next day and they listened to this joker. Seriously. They rose early in the morning, verse 20, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. What is he saying right there? He said, listen, if you'll actually work this thing, it'll work. If you'll listen to the word of the Lord and you'll actually apply it and you'll actually work it, it will work in your lives. That's exactly what he says right there. And he consulted with the people. Watch this. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Guys, here is the total strategy for this whole war. Ministering to the Lord was the only strategy that they had. What are you talking about, Ryan? They didn't position themselves around and try to catch them by surprise. They didn't throw up their flags and say, hey, we're Judah. Rah, here we come. We're the one that goes first in the war. They didn't stand up and say, you know what? Here's my place in the order. We're not a full nation, but when we were, Judah always went out first. And so you need to know that I'm coming out first. No. They didn't say any of that. It literally says that he appointed them to sing and to minister to the Lord. Ryan, what are you saying? I'm telling you that the strategy has never, ever changed. Ministering to the Lord causes you to look directly at Him and to see what He sees and to see from His perspective, so that you actually begin to function in movement with what He's doing. And so then your body begins to move to the gaze of His eyes, and your steps begin to move to the gaze of His eyes, and you're walking where He's giving you direction, and you're talking about the things that He's giving to you, and the strategy never changes. Well, I need you to give me something practical. I wish I could. Watch. You're good, and your mercy endures forever. But all hell is breaking loose, I understand. You're good, and your mercy endures forever. What am I saying? Regardless of what is standing in front of you, regardless of what it is that you're looking at, He's still good, and His mercy still endures forever. And do you understand what that did? The singing and the praising confused the enemy. What are you talking about? The Bible says that He set ambushes for the enemy, and it confused the enemy so that the enemy turned on itself and actually began to fight each other. Why? Because they heard them say, knowing that their army was stronger, knowing that they had a good position, knowing that they were coming to attack Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, literal nation of Judah, understanding that they had the high ground, Judah stands and says, you're good and your mercy endures forever. And we're going to worship the beauty of your holiness. And the enemy said, what? I know what I'm getting ready to do to them. I know what I'm getting ready to release to them. I know that my archers are ready. How can they actually stand in the face of turmoil and worship the Lord? It's because Jehoshaphat had set himself at the very first to follow the footsteps of his great-great-grandfather David, so that he could be the one who would declare the goodness of the Lord. And that worship confused the enemy. Guys, I'm telling you, in 2025, it still works. When you're going through hell and you're going through high water and you don't even know how you're going to get out of it, and you can still stand and say, you're good and your mercy endures forever, it confuses the enemy and he doesn't know what to do. And here, in a very practical sense, they turned on each other and killed each other. If he would have told me that, I would have been okay going down tomorrow. And I would have been okay just positioning myself to watch. The problem is, if he unveils every step for us, then we begin to think that, oh, well, actually, I can help him. And your mercy endures forever, your mercy endures forever, your mercy endures forever, but let me go do something else. That's the stuff we don't want to talk about. That's the stuff that we don't want anybody to talk to us about. But it's also the reason that we end up in maybe nots more than we end up in maybes. Yeah. Ministering to the Lord was the only strategy. Tomorrow we're going down to watch a fight that we're supposed to be involved in. But somehow you're going to send us to the wilderness and all we're going to do is worship. I don't even have time to talk about going into the wilderness to worship. We'll save that for another day. But it's that thought and that sentiment that helped write the lyric, my DNA is the wilderness. And then he says, do this. I want you to go do this on the battlefield. Not I get to pull it up and watch it on the screen. Not I get to watch from a distance in a watchtower. No, no, no. Actually, go down there and watch this unfold. And don't be afraid. I tried that, Ryan. I tried. We tried. And after all this, I'm still fighting. Why? Because the pursuit's not victory. The pursuit is Him. And He's such a good Father that He will so walk through you with your process until it is purified, and He is actually the only desire. From this place of ministering to the Lord, guys, I want to hurry, but I don't want to walk past this.
He appointed people to sing and to praise. And the enemy turned around and started fighting itself. If you're in the middle of a battle and you feel like you are the one that is squared up and you're trading punches and you need to change your position. If you ever watch a good fighter, like a really good fighter, they will start out fighting like this, and this is for a right-handed fighter, okay? And they're guarding like this, and they'll throw a jab with their left hand so that they can keep their power here. Watch this. But a good fighter will watch what's happening in the fight, and they will adjust their position and sometimes go to what's called southpaw. So now the person that they're fighting doesn't know if the jab's coming here, if I switch here, or if I switch here, which one is my power hand? They don't know. And what I'm trying to tell you is if you're in the middle of a fight and you're in the middle of a battle and you're trading blow for blow, what if you switched up and you didn't just go to southpaw, but you just went to your good and your mercy endures forever. I have no idea how you're going to change tomorrow, because right now it feels like tomorrow's going to suck really bad again, but you're good. And your mercy endures forever. And you know what? It didn't happen the way that I wanted it to. And after all this and me trying to do the right thing, you're still good and your mercy endures forever. And what happens is it gets in the ears of the enemy, and the enemy's like, how in the world could they continue to stand in the face of everything that I'm throwing at them, their children and their work and their finances and all these things that I'm fighting and I'm doing all this, and somehow they can still stand and say, you're good and your mercy endures forever. Because at the end of the day, if the pursuit is really, really him, and it's not pursuing the byproducts, and it's not pursuing the victory, and it's not pursuing the abundance, and it's not pursuing family revival, even if the pursuit is him, then all of those byproducts begin to come together. And here's what happens. The enemy turns on itself, and then for 3 days, the children of Israel had to go back and forth carrying the spoils. And watch this, I didn't put it in there, but it's there. Abundance, over and over and over again. They had to go 3 days carrying the spoils that the enemy left, their abundance, their livestock, their jewelry, their weapons, all of their intelligence, their army, their tents, their houses, everything for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, they decided, you know what, I'm going to stand right here in this valley called Baraka, which is the valley of blessing. And the writer of 2 Chronicles says, and it's called that to this day. Why does that matter? Because tomorrow, go down to the ascent of Ziz and into the wilderness of Tekoa. But if you'll actually follow and you'll listen to what I'm saying, then you're going to end up in the valley of blessing. And you're not even going to be able to carry everything that is going to be left behind. It's going to take you 3 days to carry. So from this place of ministering to the Lord, the collection of spoils, abundance, valuables, jewelry, livestock, weapons, and more took 3 days. Here's what I want to tell you. This is what we started the year with. The demarcation has already begun. The people of God are moving into places of provision and fulfillment that will resemble the Exodus. Go back and look. They plundered Egypt. Listen, it's the craziest story. I've already told you. They go through 10 plagues, the last plague being the worst, of the firstborn dying, and then God says, here's the strategy. I want you to go to the people who I just killed their kids. That's what the scripture says. That's not what I said. That's what the scripture says. I want you to go to them, and I want you to ask them to give you gold and silver. And they do. So the provision has already started. There are three things that are going to be marked. And listen, if you don't have these three things, you're not going to be completely fulfilled, okay? I want you to listen to me. I'm going to give you three things out of Genesis, and these are just very practical steps that we're going to talk about really fast. Number one, creativity. The very first thing we hear from God in Genesis is that he is a creator. The next thing we hear is that we are made in his image. And I want to tell you that moving into abundance and provision and the things that the Lord has for us and family revival, it's going to look like creativity. He's going to release creativity into the body of Christ on a level that we have not known. And we have to make the decision, are we going to be okay if the strategy is weird? Is it going to be okay if he says tomorrow go down, or if he says to do this, or if he says, you know what, I want you to set up and I want you to paint a picture and work
worship. I want you to write a song. I want you to write a book. Are we going to be okay if he says that? I'm telling you, listen, you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose the avenue of abundance. You just get to say yes to it. Here's the other thing. He'll never ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing. So creativity is the first thing. The next thing, do you understand the very first thing that God did that said, he said wasn't good? Do you know what it is? It's not good for man to be alone. I'm telling you that if we're really going to move in to actual kingdom abundance, it's going to require another level of connection. It's going to require another level of connection. And some of y'all said, I don't know if I can roll with that one. Why? Because sometimes connection can be difficult. Because sometimes I have to put away my feelings and I have to put away what I believe and what I think and maybe even my justifications for being hurt or upset or whatever. And I have to actually move into being an intentional part of Jesus, which what was he? He was a redeemer and he redeemed situations. But I'm telling you, if you're going to move into the fullness of abundance, and I could show you in Solomon's wealth plan, I could show you in other strategies in Scripture that actual abundance comes not just from creativity, but it also comes from connection. Finding partners who are doing the same thing with the same mind and the same heart and the same spirit. You don't know this probably, but the children of Ammon, do you know what their name means? It means tribal. It means tribal. See, what happens is a lot of times in churches, we get tribal. And we don't welcome the creativity of other people because we're tribal. And so Judah had to go defeat that so they could actually move into actual real connection. Because if you look at Jehoshaphat's life, even though he made dumb decisions to try to align with Ahab, it was in the spirit of trying to create unity. And so sometimes you have to fight things that you're actually going for. But it has to be from a place of redemption so that it can really be what it is that the Lord is leading us to do. So it's not good to do it alone, okay? It's not good to do it alone. So creativity and connection. Here's the next thing that we see in Genesis. When Adam and Eve fell, what is the next thing that happened? Something had to die to cover their sins. There was a contribution that was necessary. And I'm telling you that God is releasing abundance to the body of Christ, not so that we can have stuff, but he's purifying our motives so that we can actually expand the kingdom of God. The provision and the abundance that's coming, we're already dreaming of how can we give it away? Who can we bless? What ministries can we sustain with just us writing a check? This is the kind of stuff that I dream about, that I think about. Listen, you don't understand. And there have been moments in my life where I've been able to do it, where I can call somebody and say, hey, how much do you need for the need? And they'll tell me, and I'll be like, okay, here it is, and I'll send them a check. But I'm talking about with multiple zeros. How much do you need to build the ministry center that the Lord has on your heart? And then I'm able to say, okay, here's the check. It's contribution. It's what the Lord is calling us to do. And so Jehoshaphat has abundance, he has the spoils, he has all of the things, but it's not just for himself, it's so that he could fund another generation, and it's exactly what David did. David didn't get to build the temple, but he paid for it. Y'all okay? Creativity, connection, contribution. Okay, I'm gonna give you one more thing just because it's fun. Just because it's fun. I want you to go back to the scripture where he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Anybody in here know what that word salvation is in Hebrew? I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to tell me what it sounds like. Yeshua. I'm serious. Go check it out. Go check it out. Yeshua. Stand still and see. Yeshua. It is, in fact, one of the root words that the New Testament equivalent of Yeshua comes from. Yeshua means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Whenever in the Old Testament it speaks of salvation, it's prophetically pointing forward to Jesus and the embodiment of salvation. In the New Testament, when you read salvation, it's tapping into the rich Old Testament backdrop of God's hand, moving to reveal, rescue, and restore. Y'all don't understand how bad the old preacher wants to come out right here, because I'm talking about I could preach for another 30 minutes right here. Give me a microphone, turn it up, kick my leg, all the things. I almost wore a suit coat today because I knew what I was going to preach. I really did. I almost did. Watch this. When you put the Hebrew and the Greek word together, so it's Yeshua, the Greek word is soteria. It's where we get soteriology. It's the study of salvation. It actually is this, an active, powerful, complete rescue into a new life full of grace, sight, and safety. What? What did Jehoshaphat say to the people of Judah from the Lord? He said, stand still and see an active, powerful, complete rescue that will provide you with a new life full of grace, sight, and safety. Guys, I'm telling you, one of the primary marks of worship and abundance is like this right here. Just like the three Hebrew boys who were in the furnace, and the king looked over the furnace and he said, we put three in there, right? They said, right. I see four. Who's the fourth? It looks like the Son of Man. How could the Son of Man show up in the Old Testament and he hasn't even been born of a virgin yet? Because you can stand still and see the salvation, Yeshua, the active rescue and complete thing, because if you know him well enough and you need him back, enough, he will actually show up early. Oh man, come on, y'all been listening and taking notes too long. That's a really good point right there to just say, you know what, thank you God for Yeshua, thank you for the Hebrew Yeshua salvation, thank you for the Greek Yeshua, the name Jesus, because it's the same thing. And every single time, what are you saying, when Moses stood at the Red Sea and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he's prophetically declaring that there is a man that is coming to the earth thousands of years from now, and he will make a way through everything, even where it seems to be no way. And he walks them through a type and a shadow of baptism, just like Jesus released to us, and it is the salvation of the Lord. And I'm telling you that worship and abundance go hand in hand. And abundance is coming, but abundance looks like family revival. Abundance looks like the nation being saved. Abundance looks like our families being restored. Abundance does look like him releasing provision into the body of Christ to establish the kingdom of God. And it has nothing to do with you and I. It has everything to do with Yeshua. Yes, yes, yes. Everything to do with Yeshua. And so I want to declare to you one more time, all of Judah, if I could take a little bit of liberty, all of Awakening and everybody under the sound of my voice, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, listen all, Judah. Listen all, Awakening. And I want to expand it. Listen, Louisville. Listen, Kentucky. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Who is the Lord? It's the King, strong and mighty. Who is this King? It's the Lord, mighty in battle. Who is it? It's the root and the offspring of David. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the lily of every valley. It's the bright and the morning star. It's the bread of life. It is salvation. It is Yeshua. It's Him. It's always been Him. Can you hear me? It's never not been Him. I want you to think. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about the most grandiose thing that you can remember that you had a part in and you got to be a part of. Whatever it was, a ministry event. Maybe it's writing a check for an orphanage. Whatever it is, it's always been Him. It's always been Him. It's always been Him. It's always been Him leading. It's always been Him guiding. It's always been Him releasing strategy to be, to have. It's always been Him releasing strategy for creativity, connection, and contribution. It's always been Him. And He's saying again to the body of Christ, stand still and see the active, complete rescue that brings new sight, a new life, and safety like you've never known. It's Yeshua. And that is the life of worship and abundance. Father, I don't know exactly what you're doing. I sure don't know how you're doing it. But I know that it is you who continues to bring revelation of your goodness and your kindness and your faithfulness in our life. It is you who continually points me to see your Son in a new way that I've never seen Him before. And I hear you. And honestly, quite possibly the most difficult request is to stand still. It's probably the most difficult thing for me. But I believe you want to give me new eyes. I believe that you want to give me the ability to see you working at every level. And I believe that you are wanting to release generational abundance. Yes, wealth, but that's just a part of it. Generational revival, where my great-great-grandkids have no idea what it is to walk outside of active revival and renewal. Generations that I will never see will be able to point back to my wife and I and say they started something that has been sustained for generation after generation after generation, and all they did was worship. All they did was praise. And God, you went out and you won the victory. And then you said it was theirs. It's always, always been you. God, I pray that you would give us a grace to hear you clearly. God, I'm asking that you would remove every hindrance and every single thing that would keep us from seeing, hearing, and walking clearly with you in these moments. Because I know that the abundance that you're releasing, you're a good steward, and you're going to release it to those who can handle the weight of inheritance. And I'm asking that you would make me ready to handle the weight of inheritance. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe. and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.